because I bore myself. I have to listen to myself. So, all right, Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Acts 20, 26. Therefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. This morning we want to continue to talk a little bit about false prophets and true prophets and some of the things we talked about last week. We spent a couple of weeks talking about the prediction of Harold Camping that judgment was going to come on the 21st. I just noticed coming down this morning, coming in 7th Avenue here, there's still a big billboard out there that says Judgment Day, May 21st. So I think they need to be getting some new signs up, you know, one of these days. Just paint out the May and put October. I guess that's the new date now is October. So we talked about that for a couple weeks, and then we talked about last week the whole idea of false prophets in the scriptures and the responsibility that the prophet or the messenger of God has to be a true messenger, but also our responsibility to check the message, to check the messenger, and to make sure that he's not leading us to follow other gods, is the terms that God put it in for the nation Israel. Today we want to talk a little bit about not just, and we'll review that here at the beginning, but not just our responsibility of being the hearers of a message and validating and being sure that what we hear is true, but as we proclaim the message, what's the responsibility? Because all of us are ministers of reconciliation. All of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation that we are to proclaim and to share with others. Paul, as our example, in this passage in Acts chapter 20, says, I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And certainly as our example, you know, we want to also be able to say that we're pure from the blood of all men. We're not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And we want to understand what that means when Paul says he's pure from the blood of all men. When you think about Paul, really, he's not a man that you would think of immediately being able to say, I'm pure from the blood of all men. We'll look at some verses in a little while here that indicate he was not pure from the blood of all men. In fact, the blood of many was on his hands as Saul, as the persecutor of the kingdom church. So how is it that here in Acts 20 he can say, I'm pure from the blood of all men? We'll talk about that and talk about the need for the message that we preach to be clear and to be proclaiming a true message, not a false message, not the message that that many are proclaiming about a certain day or a certain time or all of those things. So let's begin by going back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and Ezekiel chapter 13. We looked at these passages last week, and they demonstrate for us the idea of false prophets in the Old Testament and God's attitude about false prophets in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and Ezekiel chapter 13. I forgot what I told you. Deuteronomy 13 and Ezekiel 13. And Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, nor that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams which or shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So the law that Moses gave to Israel, you see how they were to deal with a false prophet. Now, here's a prophet who actually gives them a sign or a wonder that comes to pass, does some kind of a miraculous thing that would seem to indicate he's from the Lord. But what they're to evaluate is not the sign or the wonder, but the message. If you notice verse 2, the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known. to serve them. So even though there's a sign or a wonder, some miracle that is all flashy and would say, well, this must be a messenger from God, Moses says you still need to evaluate the message. If he's telling you to go after some other God, then you need to reject him. And it's interesting in this passage, as he does in many passages of the Old Testament, God is constantly using his name. In verse 3, thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord, in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, which is Jehovah, Jehovah your God proveth you to know whether ye love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after Jehovah your God to fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. Ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. So Jehovah God is the God that you're to be serving, not some other God, not a God of another name, but Jehovah God. And you serve Jehovah God, you follow the commandments and the ordinances of Jehovah God. And if a prophet says, go serve some other God, you reject that message and you kill the prophet. Over in Ezekiel chapter 13, there's another warning about false prophets. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. So these are prophets that are not following God's spirit, but following their own spirit. They've seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord hath said, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? Have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. So God is against those prophets that say something that they didn't really hear from the Lord. It's a lying divination. It's a lying vision that they've seen. They claim it's from the Lord God, but it's not really from the Lord God. So again, Ezekiel 13, the message for those prophets, I am against you. And we talked last week about how the luckiest man in the world is Harold Camping, because he had a false prophecy, a false vision, a lying divination, and yet, so based on the Old Testament law, he should be killed. God is against him. It's all over. Fortunately for him and for many others, not just him, we live in a day of grace. And God's wrath is not being poured out today, and those false prophets are not being judged and condemned by God with death. So they have another day of grace. Even though they're predicting the end of grace, they benefit from another day of grace. Now, let's look over to Paul's epistles now. Go back over. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So Paul also warns us about false teachers, about false prophets, as it were, about those that would come in righteous clothing, yet prophesying vain things, prophesying things that aren't true. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them that desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So God is Satan is transforming his ministers into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. But in the meantime, they're prophesying, they're looking like ministers of righteousness, they sound like ministers of righteousness, they're doing all these false teachings, false prophesying. Paul warns us about that, warns us to be on guard against that. And we talked about that last week, that we need to be discerning. We need to be understanding. We need to compare what a man says with Scripture, that we need never to believe something because somebody taught it to us. You ought never to believe anything because I taught it to you. Certainly you don't ever believe it because Galen taught it to you. Don't believe it because any man taught it to you. Believe it because the verses say it. Yeah, we talked last week about that issue of faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We say, I believe something. I have faith in this thing. It can only be real faith, real belief, if the source of it, if the object of it is God's word. If the object of it is me or any other teacher that, or a book that you read or Dr. So-and-so, then it's not real faith. Because faith can only be generated by the word of God. So your faith has to stand in the Word of God. You can never think, well, I'll stand before God and say, well, you know, Dr. So-and-so's book said this, and that's why I believed it. That's not going to cut it. That's not faith. You have to believe it because the verses on the page said it, because that's where you learned it from God's Word. Now, somebody might say, oh, look what I've seen in God's Word. Look at these verses, and that's fine. That's teaching. You know, Nehemiah 8:8, they gave the sense. They read in the book in the law of God distinctly, that is every word. They gave the sense, that is the context of it, and caused them to understand the reading. That's what teaching is. That's what preaching is. But in the final analysis, it's that distinct reading of the word that produces the faith in you, that produces the belief in you. It's not the person that's saying it. It's that they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, give the sense, context, and cause you to understand the reading. Now, that's our responsibility. But in Acts chapter 20, and let's go back there, Paul is talking about his responsibility as a teacher. And as I said, all of us are teachers. All of us are ministers of reconciliation. All of us have the opportunity, whether publicly or from house to house, as Paul says here in Acts chapter 20 about his work at Ephesus, to share God's word, to share the truth, to be a minister of reconciliation. So how ought we to approach that? And what does Paul mean when he says, I am pure from the blood of all men? I take you to record. Or maybe it's, I take you to record. I want you to record this. I don't, depending on how you want to say that word there. I've always said I take you to record, but it dawned on me he could be saying, I want you to record this. Take it down that I said this. I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I'm absolutely pure from the blood of all men. And as I said, the man that says that has somewhat of a dubious background to be saying, I'm pure from the blood of all men. If you go back in the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 8, you find out that in fact, Saul, Paul, was not pure from the blood of all men in the sense that we would usually consider blood guiltiness. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So Saul is consenting to the death of Stephen. He is making havoc of the church. He's hailing men and women, casting them into prison, made those people end up being executed. So he certainly has the blood of many on his hands. Now, for him to be able to say, well, let's look at it, go over to chapter 9. Let's just look at another passage. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now, when you breathe out slaughter against someone, that's a pretty... that's a major thing. I breathe out, I want to slaughter you. That's even goes beyond just, I want to kill you. You know, if you think, if you're listening to a news report one night and they say, well, in such and such a place, somebody was murdered. You say, okay, well, there was a murder. That's a bad thing. But if they say, you know, there was a killing and it was a slaughter, what is that? What image does that put in your mind? That's like a, you know, an axe murder or something really terribly grotesque. So the word here is he's breathing out threatenings and not murder, but slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He wants to slaughter the disciples of the Lord. So is he pure from the blood of all men? Well, when he says that, first of all, it gives great testimony to God's forgiveness, because here's Saul before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. Now Saul, Paul, the minister of righteousness to the Gentiles. But also, it's saying something about the message that he proclaims. I am pure from the blood of all men. He's saved on the road to Damascus. He receives a commission. He acts upon that commission. And based upon that, he is pure from the blood of all men. Let's turn to Acts 26, and let's look at that commission that he receives. Get Acts 26 and get also Psalm chapter 2. Now, we've looked at this comparison before, but it certainly fits with what Paul's saying here in Acts chapter 20. And, you know, up to just a year or so ago, it had never really hit me how close a comparison there is here between Psalm chapter 2 and the wording of David and the prophet about the return of the Lord and about the wrath of the Lord, and the wording of Jesus Christ as he speaks to Saul on the road to Damascus and commissions him with a ministry and a message. So we're going to compare these two this morning and then look at Paul a little bit, the person Paul, and understand what's happening here. In Acts chapter 26, if you read the whole passage, he's given a recounting of his life before his conversion. If you look in verse 10 of Acts 26, which thing I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So here we are, pure from the blood of all men. Well, not from that verse, it doesn't seem it. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the midday sun. So he's saying, here's what I was. Here was my life. Here was my persecution of the kingdom church. Here was my hailing men and women, cast them into prison. I'm making havoc of the church. I'm putting my voice against them when they are put to death. And then I have this experience on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appears to me. And Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5, and I, 15 rather. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now we've looked at that verse before, that delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. My contention is that those are two different groups of people. The people are the people of Israel. They are Saul's people. I'm going to deliver you from the people that you're a part of, from the people and from the Gentiles. See, it makes no sense to me to say if both of those words, the people and the Gentiles, just mean everybody, it makes no sense to say, I deliver you from everybody and from everybody. Well, you just told me that. But he says, he names two groups. I deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles, from the people, that is, from your people, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And we know that Paul is sent to the Jews and to the Greeks and to the Gentiles. Verse 18. For what purpose? To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now, verse 20 is going to confirm the understanding of verse 17. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that vision. I showed first to Damascus. Now, he's on the road to Damascus with letters from the chief priest to take some kingdom saints and bring them back to Jerusalem bound. But where he's headed for Damascus is the synagogue there and the Jews there and the kingdom church there to bring them back to Jerusalem. So I shared the word with those at Damascus, those Jews at Damascus, then back at Jerusalem, then all the coasts of Judea, and then I went out to the Gentiles. So the people, Israel, and the Gentiles. And what's the message? Forgiveness, inheritance, and sanctification. Now, Acts chapter 26, which is referring back to Acts chapter 9, Paul says, in Acts chapter 9, the Lord appeared to me and gave me this commission to go to the people, my people, Israel, and to go to the Gentiles with a message of forgiveness, inheritance, and sanctification. Now, keep your hand right there and go back to Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, the same groups of people are identified and the same groups of people are talked about. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, now this is a prophecy about the return of the Lord, about the day of the Lord. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen are raging and the people, well, there again, if it's all the same people, everybody's raging and everybody's imagining a vain thing. It's two different groups. The heathen are raging. When you're raging, when you say somebody is in a rage, are they even rational?
No.
Coherent? I mean, they're just, they've just flipped out. You know, that's the more, that guy just flipped out on me. Well, what does that mean? Well, it just means he's making no sense. Just raging. Irrational, you know, explosion or outburst. That's it. Irrational outburst. It's a rage. See, the Gentiles, they don't do anything based upon knowledge because they are ignorant. They're ignorant of God's word. They're ignorant of God's law. They're ignorant of God's truth. They're just out there raging after the lust of their own flesh. And the people, now the people of Israel, that's a little different. They imagine a vain thing. What's the vain thing? The vain thing is the Lord our God has revealed himself to us. Jehovah God has revealed himself to us and given us his law. And we, in our arrogance, believe that we can throw off that rule and that authority. It's vain. It's vain. It's vain for Israel to think the God that created you, the God that made you a nation, the God that blessed you, the God that gave you his law, the God that delivered you by a strong and mighty hand out of Egypt, that you're just going to come along and say, no, we don't want you anymore. The people imagine a vain thing. Now notice verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves. So who are the kings of the earth? Well, that's the Gentile nations out there. The kings of the earth set themselves. And the rulers. Now who are the rulers? Well, I would submit that through the Old Testament and up through the gospel period, when a prophet is talking to Israel about rulers, he's talking about the rulers of that nation. Your rulers. Your scribes and your Pharisees and your priests, the rulers of the people. So the kings of the earth, the Gentiles out there, and the rulers of Israel take counsel together. So the The rulers of Israel are in cohorts now with the kings of the earth, the Gentiles. And what have they agreed together? They take counsel against the Lord, against Jehovah, all capital letters, against Jehovah and against his anointed, Jesus Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So we take counsel. The rulers of the people, Israel, make a league with the nations of the world, and they say, let us cast off the bands of Jehovah God and his anointed. Does that sound something like the crucifixion? Where Israel said, crucify him, crucify him. And the Roman leader, Pilate, said, but there's, I found no harm in him. What? Crucify him. Okay, crucify him. Israel demanded it. The Roman authorities carried it out. And they cast away the Lord and his anointed. And beyond that, in the book of Acts chapter 7, they send Stephen back to heaven with a message. We will not have this Jesus to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. And the kings of the earth and the rulers of Israel take counsel together and set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And what is God's attitude about that? Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. They're gonna break my bands. You know, it's like, you know, I'm up here, two little ants crawl up. You know, and we hear the ants talking, and one ant says, you take the big one there behind the podium, and I'll go get the old guy in the back row, and we'll take over this place. And we say, what are you talking about? There! The Lord shall have them in, you know, the Lord shall have them in derision. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. My people Israel make a league with the Gentile kings out there that they're going to cast away me, the possessor of heaven and earth. That ain't going to happen. I'll show you. Then shall he speak to them in his what? Wrath. And vex them with his sore displeasure. You see, it's like the two ants. Hey guys. How'd you like that? Talk about slaughter. Now there's going to be slaughter. Because the Lord's going to come. It's called the Valley of Slaughter. Valley of Decision. Valley of Son of Hinnom. Armageddon. All that. So that's God's attitude against the people, Israel, and the nations in Psalm chapter 2. When they form a league against me and cast off my anointed and say, we don't want you, I'm going to settle the issue. I'm going to speak to them in my wrath and vex them with my sore displeasure. It is not unimportant. It is not just a coincidence. That when the Lord appears, when the anointed one that is going to be cast off appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, and he says, who art thou? And the Lord says, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. I'm that one. I'm that one that you said, let's cast off the Lord and his bands and his anointed. I'm the anointed one. Now, what do you think Saul thought? Man, he had to think, ooh, I'm the ant now, and here comes the foot. That's what he's thinking. This is the Lord's anointed that I've been persecuting. And here he is now, brighter than the brightness of the midday sun, and he's here surely to do Psalm chapter 2. I will speak to you in my wrath. And instead, he says, Saul, I want you to go to the people and to the Gentiles. Remember those two people back in Psalm chapter 2 that are speaking to me and that I have in derision? I want you to go to those two groups of people, and I want you to go with a message of forgiveness and inheritance and sanctification. And whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. I went to those people with a message of forgiveness, with a message of inheritance, with a message of sanctification, with a message of wrath withheld and salvation extended. That's the message. And I took that message to those people, and he teaches both to the Jews and to the Gentiles that message. He stands as a representative. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He stands as a type and as a pattern. 1 Timothy chapter 12 verse 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. We've talked before about the unique place that Paul has. Similar to, you know, we say Abraham is the father of the circumcision and the father of the uncircumcision who believe. Paul is the father, so to speak, of those that don't believe and those that are ignorant. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Those two words usually don't go together. To do something ignorant, if you're driving down the road 55 miles an hour, speed I always travel, 55, and a cop pulls you off, and he says, I'm sorry, you were going 20 miles over the speed limit, here is 35. And you look up the road, down the road, there's no sign. There's no sign. And did you know if there's no posted speed limit, the speed limit on every road in Pennsylvania is 55. Any little goat path, any little back road, it's 55 unless it's posted less. That's an interesting point of law that you might help you someday. It's 55. So you look up the road, there's no sign. It's 35. So why were you speeding? Because you were ignorant. I didn't know it was 35. Now, whether that gets you off or not, you know, that depends on the cop and did he have a good day or a bad day or whatever. But the point is, you were ignorant. That's what it is to be violating the law out of ignorance. That's the Gentiles. They didn't have God's law. They didn't know God's law. They were raging out there. On the other hand, you're driving down the road and the sign says, reduce speed ahead 35 miles an hour. And then the next sign says, speed limit 35. And then speed limit 35. And every so many feet, there's speed limit 35. And the cop watches you drive past that 35 mile an hour sign and look at it. And keep right on going 55. And he pulls you off. Now, can you say, I didn't know it was 35? Well, you can say it, but, you know, it's got less of a chance of working now. Now you were not ignorant. Now you were unbelieving. Now you knew what the law was, and you just said, I don't care. I'm going to go. So, Paul was ignorant. He was a Roman citizen. That's a Gentile, ignorant of God's law. But he was also an unbelieving Jew. He was a part of that nation, born a Jew, brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel and all of that. So he's also unbelieving, persecuting the church of God. He's unbelieving. So he is unique. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. An ignorant Gentile, an unbelieving Jew, and verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which are hereafter believe to him on life everlasting. Whether you're an ignorant Gentile or an unbelieving Jew, I'm the pattern. I'm the pattern of grace extended. Forgiveness, inheritance, and sanctification, not wrath and judgment. God speaking in his grace, not in his wrath. Not vexing us in his sore displeasure, but with his great pleasure, giving us his grace and his mercy. So Paul's the pattern. Go back to Acts chapter 19. Nowhere do you see that illustrated more, perhaps, than in the city of Ephesus. City of Ephesus was a major, major city of Paul's day. Was the center of pagan heathen worship, the goddess Diana. was also, we're going to see here, had a Jewish element. Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. And they said, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. They spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he goes there, ministers to the Jews, goes into the synagogue. He's there for 3 months, teaching and preaching to the Jews. Now, he also is preaching to the Gentiles. If you go over there to verse 24, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So we're not going to read the whole story this morning, but you know Demetrius, and he got all the craftsmen in an uproar, and they called all the city together, and Paul had to end up fleeing out of the city for his life. Because these Gentiles that make the idols that the Gentiles worship, if Paul comes, look what he says in verse 26. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. I mean, if your job is to make gods, and then somebody comes and says, hey, by the way, there are no gods made by hands. Wait, that's not going to work. So the Gentiles are mad at him, the Jews are mad at him. In verse 10 of that chapter, chapter 19, this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both what? Jews and Greeks. They all heard the word of the Lord Jesus. They all did. All the Jews, the people, all the Greeks, the heathen, the Gentiles. They heard the word of the Lord. So you get to Acts chapter 20. Now in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus, Paul is in Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to him at Miletus to meet with them. And he calls them and he recounts what he did there at Ephesus, his ministry at Ephesus. In verse 24, none of these things move me, neither can I love my dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. For 3 years I warned you night and day with tears. He says earlier in the passage in verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I did it publicly. I did it in your homes. I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, what's he mean? I come with a message of wrath delayed, withheld, forgiveness, inheritance, and sanctification offered. But you've got to take that offer. Because inherent in the message of, if I say to you, God's wrath has been delayed. What's the follow-up question to that? How long? Well, when is it coming? Yeah. If I'm supposed to be showing up here to preach at 11 o'clock and I call and I say, I'm going to be late. What are you going to say to me? How late? I mean, you're going to be here. 10 after or 20 after, or should we just all go home, or, you know, let Gainham preach again? God forbid. You know, what should we do? Wrath is delayed. Wrath is withheld.
How long?
Well, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, about man's response to grace and how that extends the dispensation of grace and all that. But the point is, a message of wrath delayed is not a message of wrath eliminated. God's wrath is to come. And Paul ceased not by the space of 3 years to warn you night and day with tears. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And because he had done that, he says, I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, I want you to keep your hand right here and go back to Ezekiel chapter 33. There's an Old Testament truth here that we're going to apply to what Paul says. I am pure from the blood of all men. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Ezekiel 33, 1, now verse 2, Ezekiel 33, 2. Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, so I'm going to come and bring judgment, bring the sword upon a land. When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, and when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. If I'm going to send the sword on the land, God says, if those people set a watchman, and when that watchman sees the sword coming, he blows the alarm, and people flee. If they don't flee then, it's their own, their blood is upon their own head. It's their fault. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the alarm, then that person is taken away. He's still taken away in his iniquity. That is, he still deserved what he got. But his blood is upon the hands of the watchman that didn't sound the alarm. Now, I want you to think about that in light of what Paul says. Remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul was that, in grace terms, he's that watchman that says, you know, wrath is coming. The sword is coming. Now is a day of grace. Now is a day of redemption. Behold, now is a day of salvation. But the wrath will come. And because Paul makes that warning, and because he so completely makes it, so that everyone in Asia has learned. And what do we, this is an interesting little thing. What do we know about the people in Asia from 2 Timothy? All they in Asia have what? Departed from me. In Acts chapter 19 and 20, everybody in Asia has heard Paul's message, and everybody in Asia is turning away from idols to serve the living and true God. And by the end of his ministry, all they in Asia have departed from me. They're all gone. But I am pure from the blood of all those people, because I cease not to warn them night and day. I had a message of deliverance, a message of forgiveness, a message of inheritance, a message of sanctification, and I boldly proclaimed that message both publicly and house to house, day and night for 3 years, and I am pure from their blood. And our goal needs to be that. I am pure from the blood of all men. We receive the message of grace. In fact, that passage where Paul says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. He says that in the context of, I beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You receive the message of grace to proclaim the message of grace. And you want to be able to say with Paul, I am pure from the blood of all men. Not to have someone say, you knew this. And this, I mean, this is as stinging to me as it is to any of you. You know, you rubbed shoulders with me every day for 20 years and you knew this stuff. And you never told me. My blood's on your hands. Yeah, I'll be taken away in my iniquity, just like the guy back in Ezekiel 33, but my blood's on your hands. Paul says, Paul's goal was, and Paul succeeded in, I am pure from the blood of all men. If you don't understand salvation, redemption, forgiveness, inheritance, sanctification, it's not because I didn't tell you. It's not because you're ignorant. It's because you're unbelieving. It's not because you didn't know it. It's because you rejected it. So there is a place for a real witness and warning. It's not a sign that says Judgment Day, May 21st. But you know what it is? It's Acts chapter 20, verse 24. That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's the message that we proclaim. That's what Paul preached at Ephesus, the gospel of the grace of God. Not Judgment Day is coming on the 21st, Judgment Day is coming on October 21st, Judgment Day is coming in 1988, Judgment Day is coming in 1994, Judgment Day is coming in 2011. You preach. If, as long as you breathe air and that person you're talking to breathes air, it's a day of salvation. And you proclaim the gospel of the grace of God so that when someday judgment does come, I am pure from the blood of all men. Because I've shunned not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So no one ever needs to say to any of us, you knew this. And you didn't tell me. I could have avoided hell, and you didn't tell me. So, be pure from the blood of all. Paul says, I am pure. We need to be able to say that too. I am pure from the blood of all men. I was the watchman that sounded the alarm. And if someone didn't heed that alarm, their blood is on their own hands. I sounded the alarm. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. We pray that each of us will take seriously our responsibility as the watchman sounding the alarm, that judgment will come, but today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of grace. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand.